Good morning. I invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's not going to be the first place we read from this morning. I'm going to put some other small verses up on the screen. But James chapter 1 is where I want you to have your Bibles open this morning so you can see it with your own eyes, hold it in your own hands, and make note of it for future consideration. James chapter 1 in your Bibles this morning. Glad that you're here. We have visitors with us. That's always an exciting and encouraging thing for us here at Kleinwood. If you've never been here before, we want you to know how very excited we are that you're with us, and that we'd love for you to have a visitor's packet before you leave this morning. If you haven't already gotten one, make sure that you get one of those. They're available at all three doors, or just ask somebody to help you. You'll find some good information in that packet about this congregation, about the Bible, about God. There'll be a visitor's card in there that you can use to ask us any questions or share any comments or concerns you might have. We'd love to work with you and help you in your spiritual quest in any way that we can. We're glad that you are here this morning. Something about in life, the way we try to change ourselves. We try to change ourselves on the outside, right? When we want to lose weight, we just try to change what we eat rather than what we think about food. When we want to change our behavior, we just try to change what we do without thinking about why we do what we do. When we want to break addictions or habits, we don't often stop and think about the underlying root causes or connections or triggers. Often in our lives, to be better people, we need to learn to look at core issues, foundational issues, things that go on inside us that make us do what we do, say what we say. A lot of times when you stop and think about newspapers, how often have you seen, you read in the newspaper about a murder that has occurred, and the murder occurred not because somebody was premeditating it and scheming with mobsters about knocking off their estranged husband or wife. How often do murders happen in the newspaper when you read the stories? Because somebody got angry, somebody had a gun, somebody had a knife, somebody had a sharp piece of glass, and because anger got a hold of somebody, a murder happened. How many women and children are abused by angry men? Some commentators have said, you know, we live in the age of rage. We live in the age of rage. We have road rage and all manners of rage anymore where we lash out towards people. If ever there was something that affects our behavior that's got to be changed from the inside out, something that too often drives what we do and what we say, and even, be honest, who we actually are, at least to those who know us well, it's the issue of anger. It's the issue of anger. And there's nothing new about that. It's been an issue for the human race literally from the beginning, as we'll see in just a moment. But going back to the earlier in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, a book about wise advice for living well. In Proverbs 29 and verse 22, thousands of years ago, the wise man said, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." In other words, people with anger issues, there are just bound to be problems around them. Bad things happen around angry people. And for some of you here this morning, maybe you're the angry person, or maybe you're the person who's often on the receiving end of an angry person's tirades or actions. You know that all too well. People who are naturally given to anger tend to be people around whom bad things happen. Wise man says in Proverbs 14 and verse 17, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and the man of evil devices is hated." A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Given that at least on some level, anger is a universal human problem, let me ask you something this morning. How often in your life have you regretted something you did or something you said while you were angry? We've been there, right? All of us have been there. All of us know all too well what the wise man is saying, that a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. When the flash of anger happens and we act or we say, we often live to regret it afterwards. How have you ever been there where after you calm down, after the moment passes, and after you calm back down, after you're in your right mind and you have control of yourself again, have you ever been there where you realize how much of a fool you made of yourself in front of a lot of other people because you were angry? And so you did what you did, or you said what you said, and now you regret it, not just because of the damage you've done, but because you look like a fool in what you did or what you said. Anger is simply not acceptable to God. Anger is simply not the way God's people can live. And it's something that goes on not so much through what we do or say. It's ultimately something that goes on inside us that has to be gotten the control of. I'm in James chapter 1 this morning. I've asked you to open your Bibles there. I want you to begin reading with me. We're going to look at a couple places in James. But I want to begin in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. James writes and says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, because again, God knows us. We often speak first, think later. And the next thing he says in that line, though, is slow to anger, because again, God knows us. And he knows that how often it is that human beings, we get angry and we allow anger to formulate our response rather than love and reason. And so he calls us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because that's not the natural way for us. Normally, we're quick to anger, easily angered, and allow it to control us. Slow to anger, God says, but then read on to the next line. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, there's a great line to think about, isn't it? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. How, those of us who have been angry, and all of us have gotten angry before, when you've been angry after that moment passes, have you ever been able to step back and say afterwards, you know what, I shouldn't have gotten angry, but you know what, God was glorified in what happened. Things have changed for the better because I got angry. People are better. People are more edified. People are more godlike. Christ's name is more palatable towards others who know me because I got angry. That's not what happens when we get angry, is it? No one's ever gotten angry. Angry for selfish reasons, angry about what somebody did to us, angry even if there's a legitimate wrong that's been done to us. No one's ever gotten angry, given in to anger, lashed out in anger, and then afterwards said, you know what? God's purposes were accomplished in this. Because you know what's even more foolish? Is most of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, our anger doesn't even accomplish what we want accomplished when we're angry. Have you ever noticed that? Usually when we lash out in anger, all we do is make things worse. We don't even get things back to where we want them to be. Anger is an issue for us, ladies and gentlemen. Anger is an issue. Anger is a challenge. The fact of the matter is we often try to deal with our anger then because we know that it's not acceptable towards God, to God. We often try to deal with our anger in all the wrong ways, though. Three basic ways a lot of times we try to deal with anger. Number one, what we'll do is we'll just say my way. This is for people who don't even try to ultimately to resist it. They simply give in. They are people who are bullies. My way, I will get even, I will give in to my anger, I will get my justice, I will get my rights. These are people who spend the next 4 miles trying to figure out how to get back in front of the person who just cut them off. These are people like the woman who was bitten by a rabid dog. She was going to die from rabies. The doctor told her to put her final affairs in order. So she took a pen and paper, began to write furiously. As she wrote, the doctor said, "That's sure a long will you're making." And she said, "That's not a will. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite." For some people, that's what they do with anger. They simply give in to it. My way, I will get my rights, my justice, my revenge. Other people, though, and this is where a lot of us fall into a dangerous trap, a lot of us, we tend to say, you know what, you've done me wrong, you're being a bully, you're being angry, you're being forceful, I'm not going to respond in kind, I'll give you your way, I'll let you have it your way. We do this because we think that we're doing a good thing by avoiding conflict, any kind of conflict of the sort, any kind of conversation even, about what the differences are, what wrongs have been committed. The reality is, though, that that doesn't really work when we do that, because all we really do is we keep our mouths shut. But let's be honest with ourselves. When we, in a bad situation, let other people have their way, we allow the anger to fester inside instead. We may not lash out in it, but we're still angry. You know what I'm talking about? We're still angry. We just harbor the frustration inside, and eventually it explodes. We're like the truck driver who pulls aside off the road to a truck stop, orders his food. After a few minutes, three brutal-looking bikers walk in and decide to give him a hard time. They verbally abuse him first, and then one of them takes his burger. The second one takes a handful of his French fries. The third one drinks his cup of coffee. What would you do if that were you? I'll tell you what the truck driver did. He calmly got up, picked up his check, paid the bill, walked out the door. The waitress followed him, put the money in the cash register, and watched out the window. When she came back, the biker said, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he? Letting us push him around like that." And she said, "I don't know, but he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles." See, that's what happens when sometimes we say, "I'll just let you have your way." If we're still angry on the inside, we haven't actually dealt with the anger. We just held it in. We just held it in. And eventually what happens when you don't resolve issues, when you just say, you know what, I'm going to be a big person, let you have your way, and we allow the anger to fester inside, eventually what happens is it explodes. And then sometimes we try to handle anger a third way. Sometimes we handle it the halfway. We meet in the middle. We have this great noble word in our era called compromise, and that's what we do. We're going to compromise about it. But the problem is too often, because we don't want to see anybody get angry or we don't want to lose control, what passes for compromise really is rarely anything of the sort. What too often, when there's conflict, passes for compromise is a failure to actually resolve the underlying issues. What created the tension, what was said or what was done that created the circumstance. And so we still have a place, and anger takes root then in that place in our heart, because we've yet to actually deal with anger. Maybe because we don't say it or we don't do it, we allow ourselves to think that we are not struggling with unrighteous anger, because it's on the inside, not on the outside. And so later on in James chapter 4, now again, I want you to see this with your own eyes and read this in your own hands. James comes back to the issue of being slow to anger later on in his book when he says this. He says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. See, a lot of times, and the word anger is never used here, but this is about anger and where problems and struggles and strife in life come from. You see what he's saying here? What he's saying here is, he says, what's the source of the conflict, the ugliness in your life, the interpersonal issues that are just a source of ugliness and stress and hurt in your life? Normally, when we're asked, where's the source of your problems or my problems, we always answer with somebody else, right? We'll talk about it's him or it's her, she's the source, or it's my boss, he's the source of my anger issues. We're always so quick to say it's somebody else's responsibility for the condition that we're in. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, even if there's someone who is a contributing circumstance to the stress or the anger or the struggles in your life, you can't blame your way to happiness or wholeness or maturity or righteousness by always focusing on what somebody else does to you or says about you. You see, what James does, and what's so important to recognize here, is what James says here in chapter 4 is that the real source of the quarrel and the conflict, all the angry ugliness that goes on in life, the real source isn't the traffic jams or the government or your spouse or your boss. It's what's going on inside you and what's going on inside me. Do you see that? Go back again and look at those words he's written. What's the source of the quarrels and conflicts, James asks? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. James says, listen, people are going to do what they're going to do. They're going to say what they're going to say, but the real issue is not what other people do or say. The real issue is what's going on in your heart. That's the real issue. I think one of the hardest realizations I've ever had is that the common denominator in every fight I've ever been in my life is me. All the fights I've had over the years, all the years of my 30-some-odd years, it's me. I'm the common denominator. It's not my parents. I've had some fights with my parents, but it's not my parents. It's not my sister. I've had some fights with my sister. She was wrong and I was right, but still, it's not my sister. It's not my employers. The elders are wonderful men. It's not even Amanda. Listen, the most common denominator every fight I've ever been in is me. The people change, but it's always me. I'm the one who's always there. People change, but it's always me who's there in the fight. You understand what I'm saying? The common denominator in every strife, every struggle, every issue that I've ever been in, every angry outburst, the people, the circumstances change, but it's always me. What's James saying? You can't control the world and what goes on around you. You must control what goes on inside you, though. See, verse 2 in James chapter 4 here, verse 2 is a great definition of anger. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You see, without ever using the word, James gives us one of the most effective definitions of anger that's ever been written. You know what makes us angry, ladies and gentlemen? What James is saying makes us angry is that we want something and we don't get it, or we have something and somebody takes it away from us. Why do you get angry when somebody cuts you off when you're driving down the road? Why is there that flash of anger? because he took away your nice view of the road in front of you, because he took away your place in line. He took away your situation. He made you slow down. He took away something you had, and so you're angry. We're so angry in this era, and we live in an era that is an age of rage, as some have called it. We are so angry in this era. You know why? Because we're so rights obsessed. Because we're so obsessed about what we want and have a right to have but don't get. Or we're so obsessed about what we have and somebody took it away and violated our rights. And we are such an angry society because we have become absolutely consumed with our rights and ourselves. And James says, you can't do that. If you live your life in such a way that where you lose control every time you don't get what you want, or you can't have what you desire, or something's taken away from you that you had, it's no way to live. We're so angry because we're so consumed with ourselves and what we've got coming to us. In other words, listen to me very closely. What James subtly teaches us is that anger is not about what people do or what people say to us. What James subtly teaches us is that it's our response and our attitude that are the real source of anger. Do you understand that? Our response and our attitude are the real source of anger. And so James says, we kill, we steal, and we covet. In our heart, even if we never lift a hand against anybody, in our heart, in our attitude, in how we handle our relationships, we kill people because we're angry. Remember what Jesus says? Jesus understood this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he said, listen, anger makes you as liable to God's judgment for murder as literally lifting your hand. In Matthew 5 and verse 21, remember what he said in the mountain sermon? You've heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into hellfire. In other words, Jesus says, you live in anger, you're a murderer in God's eyes. Too often in our lives, in our relationships, too often what we do is we fight or we intimidate our way to what we want. And then we let the anger go because we got what we wanted. That's only a superficial solution, though. And James says that's not the goal, that's not the point. If anything, what James says actually at the end of verse 2, what James says is the right way to go about things in life is to go to God instead. Instead of getting even, you go to God. And this, ladies and gentlemen, this is where we fail or refuse to obey so often. We want a way to make people see how right we are. God says, no, just take it to me and let me handle it. We'd much rather have a sermon about how to resolve conflicts in our favor since we're obviously the ones in the right and move on. God says, no, I don't want that sermon. The sermon I want is how to change your heart before me instead of worrying about a sermon about how to change other people you don't like. So often in the Bible, whatever the problem, whatever the issue, whatever the struggle, the Bible always, always, always reminds us that it's really not about them. It's always about us. And so James says, you don't have because you don't ask. Now, he'll go on and say, a lot of the reason you don't get what you ask for is because you're asking with wrong motivation. You want it for the wrong reasons. But the reality is that we get angry because we don't allow God to be in control. See, what the Bible says in Psalm 139, beginning of verse 23, is this. The most courageous prayer in all the Bible is this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. See, that's not what we pray, is it? We pray about the circumstances. We want God to change people. We want God to change situations. In the Bible, God says, no, the right prayer is, Lord, change me. We want to change our circumstances, but God, what God really wants at the end of the day, God knows the only way is to change us. And so James says, don't get angry, get prayerful. And the psalmist dares us to ask God to search us and purify us from the inside out. Because again, the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is that most of us, the way we live and the way we think and what we really want, we want God to judge us by our actions, not our hearts. Think about it. I'll tell you, the most common sermon requests I get are from folks who want preaching about what people are doing. I rarely get a sermon request about the sins of the heart. Why is that? Because we practically, if we're honest with ourselves, we live as though we're only going to be judged by what we do. And perhaps one of the most frightening and sobering concepts in all the Bible is that God works from the inside out, both in terms of how he wants to change us and how, in fact, he will judge us. You may never lift a hand to strike anybody, but God says, listen, I know your heart. If you harbor anger against him, you are a murderer in my eyes. Because God judges from the inside out. Well, how do we reject anger? Let me give you three quick ideas. What do we do to overcome such a dangerous sin? And make the mistake, it's dangerous. And there's no small reason that Jesus connects murder and anger in particular. Because even all you have to do is go back to the beginning of the story of the Bible. Remember, I mentioned this is one of the oldest of sins, one of the most basic and foundational of human sins. Genesis chapter 4. Remember the story? In Genesis chapter 4, after Adam and Eve have eaten of the forbidden fruit, cast out of the garden, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. Remember these two sons? Cain and Abel. And they bring their sacrifices, and God rejects Cain's sacrifice, but he accepts Abel. But Cain gets upset about this, and in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, if you go back and you read Genesis chapter 4 in the early verses, God asks Cain, do you have a right to be angry? Why are you angry? And of course, Cain goes out and kills his brother. Why are you so angry, Cain? If you do right, good things will happen. Get over your anger. It's not Abel's fault, it's your fault. Fix your life, fix your heart. It's a quintessential human sin. It's so destructive and it's so prevalent. In Matthew chapter 16, familiar story. It's at the background of what I want to recommend this morning. Familiar story of Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to die. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he's got to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He'll be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block for me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. And so Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For so many issues in life, but especially for our purposes this morning for anger, but with so many issues in life, Jesus' counsel to Peter and to the disciples as well is what we need to hear still this morning. That we've got to learn to look at the world, our lives, ourselves, our very personhood from God's perspective rather than our own. Peter, you are a stumbling block to me because you want me to see life through Satan's own eyes. You don't set your mind on God's interests. You set your mind on man's interests. You're worried about the world and the way the world perceives life and death and things like this. And Jesus goes on to elaborate, listen, the way to life is paradoxical from God's eyes. Satan's way, the world's way, is you hold on life at all costs. You protect yourself. You get even. You stand up for yourself lest people take advantage of you. Jesus says that's not the way it works. The way it works with God is you deny yourself. You take up your cross. You want to save your life, you're going to lose it. You lose your life, that's where you actually find it, Jesus says. In other words, the real response to our problems is not to solve the problems. It's to change ourselves. It's to deny ourselves. Well, so many of our problems in life, ladies and gentlemen, come down to this simple reality. And notice again what Jesus is saying. He's saying the same things that James says in just different words, but conceptually it's the same thing. What Jesus is saying, Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Set your mind on God's interest, not on man's interest. What Jesus is saying in these words is the same thing that James has been saying, because what Jesus is saying is that the paradox of paradoxes is this, that the good life is ultimately found when we change rather than our circumstances. You see that implied in his words as well? When we change, lose your life and then you'll find it. Forget what the world, what's going on in the world. Forget what the world may do to you. You pick up your cross. You follow me anyways. Life is found in the losing of life. Life is found when I change who I am, when I let go of who I am. The paradox is that the good life is found when we change rather than changing our circumstances. When we learn to define ourselves not by how others treat us or what we have or don't have, but how God sees us. Set your minds on God's interests, not man's. And so again, this foundational concept is about who we are, not what happens. It's about changing ourselves, not our circumstances. Lisa, two quick observations to bring us to a close this morning. To reject anger, number one, we got to learn to get over ourselves. If I'm going to reject anger, I just have to get over myself. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Very important words. Again, all of a piece, different people, different writers, all inspired by one Spirit, all God's truth of the same piece. Paul comes back to the same basic idea that we're talking about this morning. It's about fixing ourselves and changing ourselves. Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says this. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, right here, right now in this world, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I live for God's purposes, and so what happens to me in my body even, it doesn't matter. Because I have died to me, and now my body is filled with the Spirit, the idea, the love, the Word of Jesus Christ. Paul is gone. You call me Paul, the body answers, but I have given myself so fully to God, I have opened myself so completely to Christ, that I in no meaningful sense live in this world anymore. Jesus lives in me because I have made his values, his vision, his life my own. And this body, though, it's still here and it's still in this world right here and right now, it's lived by a different value system. I live by faith. I don't live by reaction. I don't live by anger. I don't live by selfishness. I don't worry about who does what or who says what or who gives or who takes away. My eyes are too busy being filled with the love of God and looking upon God. Problem, ladies and gentlemen, for us, the problem with us is that too often, those of us who are Christians, we subtly and often unconsciously, without even realizing it, what we're practically doing in our Christian walks is that we're spending our lives trying to reclaim back from God what we've supposedly committed to him when we obeyed the gospel. We are actually trying to resurrect some of what we're supposed to have put to death. Because it's hard to let go of this world, and it's hard to let go of ourselves. And so in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, Paul says in a great line, he says, I die daily. I die daily, he says. You know what he means? He means each and every day. Each and every day I have to get up and I have to remind myself that I am crucified. Christ lives in me. I live by faith. I don't live for this world. My body is still here. I'm still here for a while, but I don't live as though this world is all that there is. I don't worry about the wrongs that are done to me in it, in and of itself. I worry about others. I worry about God. I worry about saving other people. I don't worry about me. And we know that in our hearts, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we know that that's the right answer. But we forget that we, like Paul, we have to learn to die daily. To daily fix our perspective regarding who we are and why we're here. And because of who we are, really are, and why we're really here. What effect that's going to have, and what we're going to do when we're wronged. And what we're going to do when good things happen to us even. Because you know what's funny? Paul says, I've crucified myself. I die daily. I'm dead to this world. I'm dead to its ways. I've gotten over myself. The reality is, you know, dead people don't get jealous. Dead people don't get angry. Dead people don't get scared. I've been to a lot of funerals in my life, and I've never seen a corpse that gets jealous or angry or scared. Why? Well, because they're dead. You understand the power, for all its familiarity, you understand the power of the image that Paul uses. I am crucified with Christ. I have died to the world. And so the world just can't affect me. It can't impact me. It can't reach me. It can't touch me in that way anymore because I have died to this world. I'm still in the flesh, but I have died to this world. I've gotten over myself. And Paul would say it feels great. Number two, and related to that, then we've got to get over the world. We've got to get over the world. Still in Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul continues with this image of crucifixion to the world, of us dying to ourselves and to the world. When he says this in Galatians 5 and verse 24, he says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." See, I've not just gotten over myself. I've not just submitted my wills and my wants and my desires to God and His ways, to Jesus and His mission. I've basically said no to the world and the way it reaches me. I've crucified the flesh. See, here's the real struggle. Here's again why we've got to die daily. Because you know what? Even for Christians, you know it's true, I know it's true. Even for Christians, we still want bad things sometimes, don't we? There are still things in the world that look attractive to us. And you know what? The Bible's honest enough with us to remind us that there are things in the world that are a lot of fun. Sin is pleasurable. The Bible in the same sentence uses sin and pleasure together. You know why? Because there is a sense in which sin is fun. It is enjoyable. There are things in the world, especially in the world system, there are things to be gained through sin. We still want bad things sometimes because it still looks good sometimes. Paul says, you got to crucify the flesh, die to it, fight back, push it away, quit living your life to reclaim what you supposedly have given away and what you've quit, the secret sins and the subtle habits. And remember this as well, that for many of us, it's not that we struggle as Christians with sin in general. Let's be honest with ourselves. It's not that we struggle with sin in general. For a lot of us, it's that we typically struggle with the same sins day after day, week after week. Let's be honest with ourselves. Most of us, we don't struggle with sin in general, but there's something, and Satan knows it and we know it, there's something, some pressure point, some temptation, some source. It's different for you and it's different for me, but there's something, some sin that we do typically struggle with day after day, week after week. And Paul says, you've got to get rid of that. You've got to get rid of that. Again, continuing this theme, Galatians 6 and verse 14, listen to what he says. He says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Again, third time now he's used this metaphor. I have died to it. The world has been crucified to me. The world is dead. I see it for the source of death that it is, and I want nothing to do with it. It's dead to me, and I'm dead to it. How do I get over anger and so many other things? I quit living as though this world really matters that much. Because you know what? It doesn't. Stop and think about what you got angry about this week. It's such a quintessential and common sin and struggle. Most of us have probably had a moment of anger this week. What were you angry about this week? What was it? Was it that important? If you're a being who's destined to live forever, if you're a person who Jesus hopes to live in God's presence with all the righteousness and the glory that comes with it forever, what you were angry about this week, does it really matter? Was it worth what you said or what you did? Was it worth the self-righteousness maybe you harbored because you didn't say or do anything? Are you closer and more godlike for what you were angry about and what you did about it this week? Paul's great advice is get over yourself and get over the world. So much of what we get angry about has only to do with this life. How people drive their cars. Promotions at work and something that someone else got that we thought we should have had. A perceived slight. An insult somebody said behind our back. In the grand scheme of eternity, what are you so angry about? Does it really fit into God's perspective of the reality that's coming, the glory to be had, the judgment that's coming, and the righteousness that will be demonstrated? Let's get over ourselves. Let's get over the world. Let's worry about helping others to find life in God and maintaining the life that He's offered us in ourselves as well. If you're here this morning and you need to get right with God through Jesus Christ, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. If you understand that Jesus is Lord, Savior, and Son of God, you come forward this morning and you will confess that faith in Him with your mouth. Repenting of your sins, that's where you die to the world. You change your mind about what's important and what's right and what you want. You die to the world, you repent of your sins. We can baptize you for forgiveness of your sins this morning. You can become a child of God, made right and remade in His image. If you're just going, you're a child of God already, but maybe it's anger, maybe it's something else, but there's some sin in your life that you know has broken relationship between you and your Father. We'd like to pray with you and for you about whatever it is that's broken that relationship. We'd like to help you get right with God in any way. We'd like to encourage you, if only you share what's going on with you right now while we stand and while we sing.